Well, you know, Nuala always says our biography is two Irish donkeys, have Jesus, will travel. Loose donkeys. And you know, the donkeys went into Jerusalem, all sorts of cheering and goes going on. And the donkeys could have thought there were somebody. But it's not the donkey, it's the one in the back of the donkey, isn't it? And we have the treasure in earthen vessels. It's so wonderful. We have this privilege as reborn Christians to carry the presence of Jesus Christ with us. If you look in the mirror, you'll see the earthen vessel. But you look into the face of the Lord, you know that treasure is in us. It's a wonderful thing. The Lord has come all the way down to live in ordinary people, to love through your heart, to see through your eyes, to touch through your hands, to think through your mind, and to walk this earth in your bodies. That's our destiny, isn't it? So thank you, Rob. And thank you, Kingsway, all those years. Thank you, David. That was a super word, by the way, about laying hold of our destiny. Father, I thank you for this changing time here in Kingsway, changing time in Britain. But your faithful love, your steadfast love, your everlasting gospel endures forever. And we just come before your throne right now as intercessors. And we pray, Father, thy kingdom come on Liverpool like never before in our history. We know that your will is for more of your kingdom, more revelation of your life, more streaming to your goodness, more recovery of the revelation of the blood of Jesus, more drinking in of the life of the Spirit, more contagion of the gospel, more transformation, more penetration of the darkness with your light. Lord, we're delighted with what you've done, but we're not satisfied. We're looking for more. So, Father, we pray for the whole of Liverpool, those who don't yet know you, Lord, that your gospel will reach them, that your love will reach them through us and through others and through the church and without the church, whatever it takes, Lord, to reach people, that everyone will know their real meaning and purpose while they're on this earth, to know you, be loved by you. So, Lord, release new revivals, new awakenings. We're looking and we're praying and we're interceding for great new awakenings in Great Britain, Lord, and in Europe and in the whole world indeed. But in this area, a great awakening of your Spirit. We thank you for what's happened before, Lord, but we can't live off that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in Jesus' name. And let Kingsway be in the middle of it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, I like here in Revelation 14, verse 6. You see, as you come towards the end of Revelation, you're coming to the final great seasons of tribulation and difficulties on the earth. And we know the world is a very perplexed and troubled place right now. I suppose it's always been that way, but it seems even messier right now. Political systems can't solve the problems of the world. They can't even hold together. They fall apart. And there's injustice in the middle. And the problems of the world seem greater than our ability to handle them. And we know that the birth pangs will increase until the coming of the Lord. And I was with someone recently in America. And I said, you know, I can't wait for the regime change. You mean for Obama to go? No, I said, for Jesus to come and this whole system of things to be changed and transformed. And we're just at the threshold of the new order of things, which we call the manifest kingdom of God, to come upon the earth. That's the destiny. That's the groaning of the creation. That's the hope of the believers. Christ who's in us now, his glory will be over all the earth. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's not just sometimes in eschatology, we take a sort of a negative view of things. We think, oh, the world is going to fall apart and there's the Antichrist and there's the beast coming in and there's Armageddon. And we get so focused on the birth pangs that we miss the new order of things that's about to come. The greatest hour in world history is just being birthed. The sign of his coming is the return of the Jewish people to their land. And then also what's going to happen at this hour, the gospel of the kingdom is going to go forth like never before. Now, in the middle of these final bowls of judgments and difficulties that are on the earth, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, there's this wonderful word here. And John sees this. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. At the very last hours of history, there comes a whole new release. This is what he saw of this eternal gospel to every tribe and tongue and people and nation, inviting people to fear God, to realize how great he is, to turn to him, to be restored, and to worship him who made us. Now, the secular world order tries to repress the truth about God. And we read about that in the book of Romans, how they repress the knowledge of the truth and God gives them over to a life without God. But we're assured here at this very, very end climactic time of world history, there is going to be a mighty new release of the gospel of the kingdom of God, this everlasting gospel. And the question is, what is this everlasting gospel? Is it new fads for the last days? The micro-examination of the world order and its problems. No, in the middle of this, there's a people so filled with the awareness of God's mighty kingdom plan and that they want to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. Now, the gospel, in Europe, lots of people will think they know the gospel. Been there, done that, heard that. And one of the problems of second-generation believers, second-generation born-again believers, is that sometimes they lose the wonder of the gospel, the revolution of the gospel, what an amazing change it means. And the gospel, first of all, is not the biography of Jesus. In the four gospels, what we call the four gospels, you get very little gospel, paradoxically. You get the teachings of Jesus, and you get the biography of his life, mainly. And in his parables especially, there is the gospel in code form. And in his approach to people, there is the gospel. But the gospel couldn't really be understood until after the resurrection. It was then that their eyes were opened. And something that, a message that had never ever been received, understood before, was released and given to people. For the gospel is not just the biography of Jesus. Most traditional people, Christians, will say, well, we know the biography of Jesus, that he was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, worked miracles in Galilee, died in Jerusalem, rose on the third day, and therefore we know the gospel. Well, that hasn't done a whole lot for us, so that the gospel really isn't a very powerful force. But the gospel is the proclamation of what was accomplished by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And this could only be understood after it had happened. And that's what the apostles carried, this everlasting gospel. What was accomplished by Jesus on his death, in his burial, resurrection, and ascension. And that's the everlasting gospel he's given to us in these days. Now, we can have lots of opinions about lots of things, and I can be quite opinionated too, but we decide to know nothing except this gospel. Like Manuel, you know, I know nothing. We decide to know nothing. And we need people to see, so fill it and wonder this. God has a plan. We proclaim to you this day that people from every tribe, every tongue, and every people and nation can come streaming to the goodness of God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it talks about the restoration of Israel. It talks about them, depending on the translation you're reading, of course, streaming to the goodness of God. And that's what we're doing. We're coming streaming to the goodness of God in the response to this gospel. Just a few points about this everlasting gospel. And before I get on to another series of points, and hoping not to go too long, Holy Spirit, we just ask now a revelation of truth, clarity, and this our two-edged sword will be sharp. And so first of all, the gospels, when Rob already quoted this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The gospel is the announcement that God in Jesus successfully transferred onto Jesus all the guilt, all the blame, all the shame, all the condemnation, all the wrath of God that our sins deserved, and successfully transferred it from me onto Jesus, so it no longer remains upon me. God successfully transferred all the guilt and shame of every single human being of the world onto Jesus. it remains the course for this gospel to be proclaimed, that they may receive it, believe it, return, be reconciled, and be transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of guilt, the kingdom of frustration, the kingdom of shame, the kingdom of isolation, the kingdom of alienation, to the kingdom of acceptance and restoration. The gospel, the proclamation that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us, because he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might have our sins forgiven. More than that, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Justification means much more than a cancellation of our debt. It also means that on faith in what was accomplished by Jesus, we are fully restored to God without any sense of inferiority or shame, fully accepted in the Beloved, that we who once were the most lost, most confused, most oppressed, most out of it, most alienated, are now become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's a huge revolution for humanity throughout the whole world. It's much more than a mere Christianization of the world. It is this amazing new start for human beings upon believing this amazing gospel. But the gospel is a fact. The prophets describe the work of Jesus before it happens. The gospels, the four gospels, describe the works of Jesus as they happen. But the apostolic proclamation describes what was accomplished by what Jesus did. And that's, in today, there's a lot of movements, some of them questionable, in my not-so-humble opinion. movements of restoring more apostles and prophets and all of this, and putting the church worldwide under this worldwide organization of apostles and prophets. And what we really need is not so much apostles today. We need a rediscovery of the apostolic gospel, and that we'll go with that apostolic gospel. And I think we can be a kingdom of apostles carrying this apostolic gospel. But of course, there's this second aspect to the gospel, that not only is there this transfer of guilt and restoration to righteousness, there's also the impartation of a new nature. Soon as Jesus was risen from the dead, he explained to the pointing of the holes in his feet and hands and side, he was explaining, this is me, I've accomplished this. And immediately he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. There is the impartation of a nature that never existed within human beings before. There's the fulfillment of that which was spoken by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36:26. You see, the prophets describe the work of Jesus before it happens. Isaiah, being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But Ezekiel, and even a further dimension of the gospel, that God was going to send the Messiah, and God was going to successfully extract from human beings as many as would come to him that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, that he'd put his own nature in us, that God was going to take wicked human beings, cleanse them of their wickedness and their unrighteousness, but wasn't going to leave it there. He was going to extract the angry, selfish, self-centered, dysfunctional heart, which we're all born with, and place in his own Holy Spirit. He's made us, as Peter says, he's made us participants in the divine nature, that we who are the furthest most people could be participants in the divine nature, not just forgiven sinners, but transformed into new creations who have in us the same nature that was in Jesus. And as just as Adam has successfully multiplied himself out, being fruitful and multiply, fulfilling the prophetic command of Heavenly Father, filling the earth with over 7 billion people on the planet right now, that Jesus also, the second man, is being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth with twice born people who have become partakers of the divine nature. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, as we have borne the image of the man of earth, we shall now bear the image of the man of heaven. The whole creation is being transformed. This is the plan of God, from sons of Adam into sons of God through the great redemption, through this apostolic gospel that's going out, flying to the universe, flying to every tribe, flying to India, flying to the tribes of India, flying to the slums of India, flying throughout China, flying to the ends of the earth, and flying to Europe in a brand new way, shaking off its musty clothes of tradition and putting on the bright freshness of the apostolic gospel to ring afresh in this generation like never before. And he's entrusting us with this amazing gospel. Why? Because we've tasted and seen it for ourselves. We have a friend in Ireland, and he's just come back from Albania, where he was preaching on the streets and preaching in the Bible colleges. And he's an amazing character. He came from a very messed up home. And when he was 15 years old, he began to drink. And maybe it's part of his genetic Irish makeup. I don't know. But anyway, he began to drink heavily. And then he began to add to drink drugs. By the time he was 17 or 18, he was completely stoned on everything imaginable. And he was a total mess. Several times he went to commit suicide. And once when he went to commit suicide, the Lord came and manifested himself to him, completely changed him without any further prayer, without any further intervention. And for 2 years, this guy was just high on the Lord and went in the streets preaching to others. He'd never been to church. He'd never been witnessed to. It was after about 2 years that he first discovered that there were other believers around and went to church. That's amazing, isn't it? Now he's proclaiming the apostolic gospel. I mean, God is touching people today. The future leaders of the body of Christ, they're out there in the streets right now. They know for themselves. It's not just a lesson taught in the Bible school, but it's a living experience of transformation. Once we were no people, and now we are God people. It's going to every nation. Here in this passage, Revelation 14, 6, here is Great Britain. Here is the United Kingdom to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, language, and people. Here is a guaranteed revival to the United Kingdom in the last days, in the time of the emergence of the beast, in the time when those are taking the mark of the beast, verse 9, the same chapter. Then another angel followed. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead, his hand, he also will drink of the wine of God's wrath. When all of these horrible things are going out, there's a body of people being raised up with this amazing gospel. So this gospel is this transformation of our guilt upon him and his righteousness to us. It proclaims a done deal. It proclaims what has already happened. It proclaims not a future event, but an already accomplished event. And then when we put our faith in it, it becomes ours. It proclaims also the receiving of a divine nature to those who had just the wild Adamic nature. The fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, 26, I will take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and put my spirit within them. We were in a shuttle bus ride and just a few weeks ago, and the driver, I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Palestine. Well, I knew a lot about that, but that man with that answer straight off. I knew that he was a Muslim. I knew that he was not pro-Israel. But he was a lovely man. We began to talk. We said, what do you do? Well, we said, we're missionaries. He said, what do you talk about? Well, I said, we tell people how much God loves everyone, whether they're Arab or Jew or Christian or Gentile or Middle Eastern or Indian or black or white. He just loves everyone. And he put all the shame and the guilt of us on Jesus, right in your own city there. And not only that, have you noticed that in the Middle East, a lot of people have angry hearts? Yes, he said, I do. I hate it. He said, I had one of those angry hearts too. And God took it out because he promised he would. And he puts his spirit within us. He said, that's absolutely wonderful. Then two ladies got into the shuttle at the next stop. And he said, guess what we're talking about? We're talking about the love of God for everyone. That's wonderful. This is Passover time, said one of the black ladies. He said, what's Passover? He said, that's when the Jewish people put the blood, no destruction came upon. I never heard of that. No, you didn't. God gives the Jewish people a special destiny. But you can get the same blessing too. He said, I've never had a shuttle bus ride like this. It's this amazing thing. It's for every, for the Jew first and to the Gentile. It's the same gospel. It's a wonderful time for the kingdom of God. It's a gospel. The third element of this everlasting gospel is that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, Ephesians 1:3. It's a gospel of we who were cursed, we who were alienated, we who were far off are now brought near by the blood of the Lamb. We who once were outsiders, we whose noses were pressed against the windows of other people's happiness, now we're insiders in the grace of God because Heavenly Father said, come right in through the blood of my Son and take your place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sit down at my table and let enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God. We're no longer under a curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Our generations were under the curse of oppression, of bondage, of guilt, of shame, of inferiority, of half-baked religion, of confusion, of not really knowing the gospel, of knowing a Christian tradition more than we really knew the real gospel. We were under oppressions that were carried on through our generations, depressions, confusions. Alcoholisms and addictions that went spiraling down our generations. And now the blood of Jesus has hit our lives and we're no longer under the curse. We're under the blessing. And the same blessings that are on Abram are now extended to us Gentiles. And we said to this man in the bus, you know, the same blessings that are on the Jewish people. He wants the Arabs not to feel jealous at all. He wants them to enjoy the same blessings. Jesus is your champion and you'll enjoy the same blessings that you see the Jews enjoying. The same blessings. You're a blessed person. You're a restored person. You might be the first person in your family in all its generations who ever knew something of the blessing of God. He wants the curse to be lifted off this world. But what's the agency for the lifting of the curse? Is it the United Nations? Of course not. It's this amazing gospel of the kingdom that's been commissioned to us. And then fourthly, this gospel of the kingdom is that we who are the receivers of it are commissioned to share it, every one of us, to share it. As the Father sent me, so also I send you. Immediately on receiving this reconciliation, they're commissioned. It's not something, the prerogative of a Bible college. Sadhu Sundar Singh said he went to the Bible college and he got so tired of it. He said, I learned more from the Lord in 1 hour at the feet of Jesus. It's good to be educated. But it's even more wonderful to be educated at the feet of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Be a first-hander. Let him unfold the secrets of the kingdom of God. They're so simple, but they come through the realm of the Holy Spirit. And they come from the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, into your spirit. And then they percolate up from your spirit into your mind, and you begin to develop the mind of Christ. He's commissioning every believer in these end days to go into the harvest. That's why there's a great prayer throughout the body of Christ today. O Lord of the harvest, send the laborers out into the harvest field, for the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Now, I'm just going to change gear a little bit, because when they went out with the kingdom of God, and in the book of Acts, it shows how these exuberant believers, so filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit, but the gospel also includes that not only are we filled with the divine nature, but the anointing of the Messiah has come upon us, that we, every one of us, should be a kingdom of priests and prophets and kings, priestly intercessors, calling down the will of God upon our own lives, upon our families' lives, upon our churches and upon our nations, priestly intercessors, proclaimers of the word of God, priestly proclaimers of the word of God, looking like ordinary people, but going everywhere in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, it shows how after the Spirit came upon them, how every believer laid a hold of the anointing that is the right of every single believer. Not something restricted to the clergy or the clergy class or neo-clergy class. It's the heritage of all the saints to lay a hold of the anointing of Jesus Christ as we yield ourselves to his destiny. Because his destiny is so much more for us, is so much more wonderful than just the materialistic destinies that Google offers you or the big companies offer you. And we certainly have to have a job, but our real destiny is to fulfill the will of God. As the Father sent me, so also I send you. How can I go, Lord, except I receive power from on high? Now, in the book of Acts, there are three great heroes in the book of Acts. It's not Peter, James, and John, although they're great heroes in the book of Acts, and Paul. But the three greatest protagonists of the book of Acts are the Holy Spirit. And it's the story how the Holy Spirit was led them, how the Holy Spirit guided them, how the Holy Spirit directed them, how the Holy Spirit restrained them, how the Holy Spirit revealed to them, how the Holy Spirit gave them visions and dreams, how the Holy Spirit was welcomed into new communities when they brought the gospel. Others received the Holy Spirit, this amazing divine nature, which is Jesus' ascended gift to human beings. The Holy Spirit is the hero of the book of Acts. I can't go... Time doesn't permit me to dwell on that. The other hero of the book of Acts is the word of God. It says the word of God multiplied. It said the Gentiles received the word of God when Peter brought back report in Acts chapter 11 how Cornelius and his family had received the word of God. He didn't say that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, mind you. The testimony was they received the word of God. What was the word that they received? Was it the King James Version? What was it that they received? Was it the book of Romans hadn't yet been written? Was it Ephesians? What was it that they received? It was the message of what God had accomplished for all human beings through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That there's a new deal between God and man set up, and everyone can come streaming to the goodness of God regardless of past failure. And so when the Gentiles received the word of God, they received the Holy Spirit, they were baptized, their sins were removed. And they were restored to God's blessing, plans, and purpose. So we see how the word of God triumphed, the word of God spread, the word of God multiplied right throughout the book of Acts. So many scriptures, I've written them down here. But my favorite hero of the book of Acts is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And that's your equipment for ministry. I mean, that's your big, heavy artillery. The name of Jesus. And in John chapter 14, Jesus, in John 17, he says, Father, I have given them thy name. And in John 14 and 16, he describes the name. And just permit me for a few minutes to speak about the name of Jesus. John 14, 12 to 14. And John 16, 23. Let's just first go to John 16, 23. Jesus says here, giving us the name, his own name, to use in prayer. Here we read, in that day, in the day that you reconciled me, in the day after I have ascended to my Father, in the day when the heavens are opened up to you by my blood, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, that means this is absolutely bankable. I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Wow. Here is the use of the name of Jesus in prayer. So that on the basis of the name of Jesus, the accomplishment of Jesus, the access of Jesus, the promises of God that have their amen in Jesus, you ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we formally ask you for this. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, of course. Everything that's suitable for the advance of his purpose. Everything that's suitable for you in your life and your going forth of your life upon this earth. He has left you lacking for nothing in the journey. Because as you're out from the curse, you're restored completely to his providence for every single area. As soon as you're restored to God, you're in the realm spoken of that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the lily of the field. You're the birds of the air. You lack for no good thing. Your heavenly Father, it pleases you to take care of you forever and ever and ever in every situation that you ever could possibly find yourself in. His grace and his provision will be there for you on the basis of the blood of Jesus. And on the basis of the name of Jesus, you can rejoice in this. It's wonderful. Everybody ought to know this everlasting gospel. But in John 14, that's John 16, that's the use of the name of Jesus in prayer. In John 14, 12 to 14, we read a different aspect of the application of the name of Jesus. In John 14, 12 to 14, Jesus writes, says, "Truly, truly," again, this absolutely bankable truth, "I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father." Let's just take it as children. Let's not theologize our way out of that one. Let's say, "Father, just bring it on. I haven't seen that to full extent. There must be more. Father, I'm relying on you to fulfill this." And then he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now notice in John 16, when you ask in the name of Jesus, of the Father, who does it? The Father does it. But here, when you ask in the name of Jesus, Jesus does it. In John 16, it's prayer to the Father. In John 14, it's ministry. It's not prayer at all. You're not praying to the Father. You're demanding in the name of Jesus. You're asking in the name of Jesus. And we see in the book of Acts how this was applied and how the hero of the book of Acts is the name of Jesus, how they ministered in the name of Jesus, acted in the name of Jesus, applied the victory of the name of Jesus, and saw results and great things happen in the name of Jesus. We see this story here in Acts chapter 3, the man at the gate beautiful. He fixed his attention on them in Acts chapter 3, verse 5. Expecting to receive something from them. He did receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And so there was a much kerfuffle, and the people came around Peter, and they said in Acts 3:16, "To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all." Peter said, "Why do you look at us as if by our own piety and power?" Now, let me ask you about this healing. Was the man healed by the piety of Peter? Peter was probably a pretty pious person. I mean, he probably loved the Lord, loved to spend time with the Lord. He fell in a trance worshiping the Lord and speaking. He loved his prayer time with God. He loved his relationship with God. But it wasn't Peter's relationship with God that healed that man. Peter had also great power. He bore witness to the resurrection with great power. But it wasn't the power of Peter that healed the man. You see, in the Pentecostal church, we act as if it is the power of the preacher that heals the person. Absolutely not. It's such a distortion, such a distraction, and it's such an idolatry. In the Catholic church, the traditional Catholic church, they say, yes, healings happen. They happen as a result of the piety of the holy person. It's neither. It's neither the Catholic version nor the Pentecostal person. It's the name of Jesus, not the piety of the man or the woman. Not the power of the man or the woman, but the name of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus? It brings into the situation the victory, the presence, the power, the authority of Jesus into the situation. And he's given us the name, that whatever we ask in the name, when we bring the name of Jesus into the situation, the kingdom of God invades and begins to move and act and be released in that situation. That's your equipment. And then in the Pharisees had a big hard time with that, the religious leaders. So in the next chapter, Acts chapter 4, they wrote this, they said this, "In order that this may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." Now, they could speak in the name of Peter, okay, but not in the name of Jesus. There's something about that name. It brings the presence of the King upon the scene. It brings the presence of his victory upon the scene. It brings the presence of his accomplishment upon the scene. So they said, cut it out. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Just go by your own piety. And so much of Christianity has been going on the piety of the preacher since then. But enter these last ever days of the everlasting gospel when we lay hold of the authority of the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. God has given you the name. See, when you go, when most of us go to minister, we are beset with thoughts of inferiority, thoughts of inadequacy. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, weakness, I'm full of it. Inadequacy, I'm loaded with it. But he also looked beyond that into the name of Jesus. Inadequacy, you and I are loaded with it. Inability, we've tons of it. But we also have the power of the name of Jesus, him we proclaim. And when you go to pray for the sick, it's not your super piety, it's not your superpower. You're bringing the victory of this Jesus who conquered sin, sickness, and death. And you're asking that his kingdom will now come upon this person. And that's it. There's a huge revolution in healing through the name of Jesus all over the world. And in these days, he's mobilizing the entire body of Christ through the Spirit, the Word, and the name. And he's given us this everlasting gospel. It's never been so relevant. It's a complete gospel for every nation. It's eternal, meaning it's old, but it's eternally fresh because it's backed up by the dynamic power of heaven. Nuala, would you share here?
Years ago, when we first came to the Lord, there was a charismatic song. I'm sure some of you knew it here. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. That ain't enough. Because lots of times we know who Jesus is, as Paul says, we know about the biographical details of his life, but we really don't. We need to know what Jesus did. It's all about what Jesus did and what was accomplished by what he did and through his death, burial, and resurrection. In Philippians chapter 2, there's a super scripture there, which it says, and I think it's 9 and 10, therefore, because he of what he went through, he was obedient to the Father, God so loved him, God was in him, our Father, putting him through what he went through out of obedience to win you and me back to him. God's love for us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that everything on earth, under the earth, and in the heavens has to bow to the name of Jesus. And I know that sometimes, you know, we get sort of familiar with adding on to our prayers in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you're guilty of doing that. I am. I just say in the name of Jesus. But I'm not. Sometimes you can be unaware of what you're doing. You're actually bringing onto the scene the victory and the triumph of that wonderful, all-powerful name into every situation that we pray for. Now, I'm sure that many of you here have difficult situations that you've been praying for in the name of Jesus, bringing Jesus on the scene. And sometimes, because things don't happen in our time frame, we sort of lose the excitement and expectation of what can be accomplished by the name of Jesus. But a while ago, actually, I was asking Paul some question about, do you ever ask why? Why God, you know, didn't do seemingly, some things didn't seem to work according to our little petty minds. And I actually forget what it was now that I asked Paul about, but I've never forgotten his answer. He sort of casually said to me, well, in my vocabulary with God, there's no such word as why. That blessed me. That wasn't Paul O'Higgins talking to me. That was God. See? And then God said to me, And there's also no such word as how. The name of Jesus, you bring the name of Jesus, being aware of what Jesus did, not just who Jesus is, but what he did, what he accomplished, the name of Jesus. And you bring him on the scene. You don't ask why or how. And he is acting. And I just feel the Lord wants to encourage all of you this morning that some of you are in difficult things that you're dealing with. And he has heard. And the power of the name of Jesus, that everything on the earth, under the earth, and in the heavens that has interfered with the blessing of God in your life, the name of Jesus is at this moment conquering it. The power of that name is acting on your behalf. And we don't have to ask him how or why. And it's amazing that this, in Revelation chapter 6, that thing about the everlasting gospel is there at the end, in the middle of all the turmoil of these end times which we're in. But perhaps it is, we need to be reminded. Because things don't seem to happen as to how our little mind should see and the timing that we should see, we try to fancy up the gospel and add fads and things. And remember, Jesus said, if they say I'm here or I'm there, you don't pay attention. Don't get distracted. And maybe because of the day and age in which we live, there's such easy communication. You know, something happens somewhere and it's all over the TV and we get to know about it. And then we get distracted sometimes and we try to add or subtract something from this wonderful apostolic gospel, from the power of the word, the name and the spirit, to try and make happen what happened over there happen here. And we get distracted from the purity and the clarity of the word of God, the name of Jesus and the wonderful Holy Spirit. You've got it. You've got it. Don't be distracted. Don't ask why. Don't ask how. Just keep on believing and knowing when you use the name of Jesus, the victory over everything that the devil, that the Adam man, that our generations, that we participated in, the power of all of that is broken when it touches our life by the greater, magnificent, unspeakable power of the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Now we'll just seal this with a prayer. And Jesus says, I've given them thy name. How many accept your calling into the commission? Each in your own unique way. Lord, you're praying for those who believe in your name. You're praying for us, Lord. You're praying for our destiny. And we know that our job is just as part of our destiny, but it's not our complete destiny. Our destiny is to be in the world as you were in the world. Father, I thank you for giving us this everlasting gospel, for giving us the Holy Spirit to give us power and clarity and enthusiasm to carry that gospel. And for giving us this wonderful word, the proclamation of what you've accomplished for everyone who can just come, repent, return and receive. And you've given us the name. Now would you just stand, and I'm just going to pray for an impartation of boldness and a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let's just stand and we'll all receive. Now, fresh infilling of boldness. Father, I just ask for a fresh focus on this amazing, exuberant message of what you've done for every single person. Regardless of their past, all can be restored to a brand new beginning in so many dimensions. Father, I thank you for giving us this word of reconciliation and transformation. And I ask you now, Lord Jesus, for yourself to impart a new spirit of freedom and boldness and joy in the gospel. And I ask you, Lord, to create those divine appointments, those outlets, those new doors that haven't yet been even created, that you'll lead everyone in this room to their Cornelius, a person who's open to hear, to the woman in the well who's broken and open to hear, to Matthew's house where they're wild and yet open to hear. To Barnabas, who'll connect us with new fields. Every single one, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this gospel. You've transformed us by the gospel. You've given us your Spirit. We now ask, Lord, for an anointing to proclaim that gospel, that your Spirit would come upon us in a fresh way, with fresh fire, fresh enthusiasm, fresh boldness, fresh clarity that we need in this day. For we know that this same message can adapt to millions of cultures. The message is unchanging. The culture can change. Now, Lord, I ask you to open wide our mouths. And I ask you that you'll give everyone the authority and the confidence in using your name in prayer to the Father. Coming to the Father, not on the basis of our piety or power, but coming on the name of Jesus to your wonderful Father, whose pleasure it is to give us the kingdom. And then acting in ministry towards others in the name of Jesus, bringing your power, your presence, your victory into the situation of suffering and need. Now, Lord, I just ask for fresh beginnings for this wonderful congregation and this wonderful witnessing lighthouse, that to the ends of the earth, we, the witness and the word of this community may just be released in Jesus' name. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. And I want each one now just to put up your hand, right hand, and say, Lord, I take the authority of the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us that name. And I thank you for the opportunities to see your power in action is going to be displayed in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to you, Ron.